If you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to start there tonight. Acts chapter 4. In our Bible study, some of the Bible studies we've been doing on Wednesday night, I've been doing some questions with some of the teenage boys, and we've been studying the character of Barnabas. And we can often, the Lord gives us many wonderful examples in Scripture of people to pattern our lives after, to take good characteristics. And Barnabas is definitely one of those people. And as we've done this study, I've been tremendously blessed by exploring Barnabas' character and what made him, what he was about, what his character traits were. It's been amazing and very enriching to see that. Barnabas, I want to start at the very first time that Barnabas was mentioned in Acts chapter 4. And the context of this is when the church, the early church, had soon after the Lord had sent the Holy Ghost, and they were all there in Jerusalem together, and they had all things in common. They were in communion together in fellowship. The Lord was blessing. The Spirit of God was moving in a powerful way, and the church was having its takeoff point was having a great revival. And the first mention of Barnabas is given in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, right from the start, we see that Barnabas was a very generous man. He saw that the church had a need. He saw that there was a need, and he had land. He willingly took his land, sold it, and gave the money to the church. A very generous man, a man who had a big heart, a giving disposition. I don't want to talk about that tonight necessarily, but it's good to see Barnabas was a free giver. The Lord says, "He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he that sows generously will reap generously." We ought to take that to heart. Barnabas was a man who sowed generously with what the Lord blessed him to have. He was a man, a giver, and he apparently enjoyed to give. A good man with a good disposition, a generous disposition, a big heart. But what I want to really talk about tonight about Barnabas is his name. In verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. The son of consolation. This word consolation means an encourager, an exhorter, an admonisher. One who's helping others. One who has his mind on the needs of others. One who's looking to help other people out. Brother Isaac mentioned the word of the comforter. It means the one who comes down alongside and helps. That word is very similar to what this word consolation is. Barnabas was one who came to the side of others and helped them out. Barnabas was not a man who was focused just on his own needs. He was an encourager. He always had a good word to say. He knew how to help people out. He was an admonisher. In order for him to be that way, he had to be a man who was not self-focused. If somebody is self-focused, they're not equipped to help others out. For somebody to be focused on self, they're not equipped to help others out. But Barnabas was not a man who was focused completely on his own needs. He was looking also on the needs of others. But it is amazing here that this was not his birth name. This is not the name that his parents gave him. They didn't name him Barnabas. They named him Joseph. But it says that he, by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas. Apparently this man had such exemplary character. Apparently he lived this name out that the apostles said, "We're going to name you the son of consolation." Because you're always encouraging somebody. You're always exhorting somebody. You're always helping somebody out. We're going to give you the name of the son of consolation. We know, of course, in Scripture, it's very significant many times, that to name someone, it was kind of something that you did for their character, for who they would display. Remember, James and John were named the Sons of Thunder. They were men of great boldness, of great power, called the Sons of Thunder. But the apostles apparently saw something in Barnabas' life that was so important. They said, "We're going to name you the Son of Consolation." The Son of Consolation. Let's look at a time when Barnabas encouraged someone and helped someone out. In Acts chapter 9, first of all, Acts chapter 9. So he was a son of consolation. He was an encourager. He was a helper. He was one who came to the aid, came to the side of someone else and helped them. When somebody had a need, Barnabas was there to meet the need. In Acts chapter 9, the context of this is, of course, we know Acts chapter 9 is the great story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Of Saul of Tarsus, the man who hated the church. The man who hated the name of Jesus Christ. Here in this very chapter, he had gotten a commission. He was going down to Damascus to persecute the people of God, to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we all know the great story of how he was changed, he was regenerated, he was born again. The light of Christ was shining into his heart. And for a time, Paul stayed, Saul, his name still being called in Scripture, was stayed in Damascus, went to other places. But eventually, Saul decided to go to Jerusalem to join with the church there. This is, of course, where the church was first started, in Jerusalem. And he decided to go there and be among those brethren there, to be among the apostles, to be among those who had walked with God, to learn of them, I suppose, and to be a part of them. But he ran into a little trouble. He had a need. He had some help. And we'll see how Barnabas was the man who came and met, and was the one who met the need of Saul of Tarsus. Look in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Can you imagine maybe the emotions that maybe go through Saul's mind? Here he was. He was a man who had great... He had a lot of things going for him in life. He was called himself a Pharisee, a leader. He was a man who had great ability. He was a famous man with a great position, had a lot of influence in the Jewish religion. He had a lot going for him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of him, Saul said he counted all that as dung. He put all that aside. The friends that he used to have, they became those who hated him. The people he used to walk with, he turned them aside because they hated the name of Christ and they would try to kill him. And Saul gave up much for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up much to preach the gospel. He was a man, he had great zeal for the Lord. And so he comes down here to Jerusalem. He's excited probably. He says, I want to meet those people who walk with Jesus. I want to meet those apostles. I want to hear them preach. I want to talk to them. I want to be with the church at Jerusalem. Very excited probably. But they were afraid of him. They said, we're not sure about this Saul of Tarsus. We're not sure about him. Here's the one before who'd been persecuting us. Here's the one before who had been trying to kill us. Here's the one before who had held the clothes of the people who stoned Stephen. We're not so sure about Saul. It says he tried to come, he tried to join himself with them, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe he was a true disciple. I said, this isn't right. Maybe he's just a bad apple. Maybe he's somebody that Satan's trying to use just to get on the inside so he can do even more damage. But we all know that Saul was real. He was real. Can you imagine what he must have felt? He says, I've done all this. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to come down here to Jerusalem, but they've rejected me. He probably felt very alone at that moment. But look what happened. It's recorded in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Don't you love the character of Barnabas? The son of consolation? The helper? The encourager? Here was a time when Saul needed somebody to speak up for him. And Barnabas says, I'll be the man. I'm going to stick up for Saul. Even though that action very well could have isolated Barnabas from fellowship with those other disciples there. But Barnabas said, I know he's real. And he came down alongside of Saul, and he met that need, and he was an encourager and a helper to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Imagine what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't done that. Imagine that. We know, of course, in God's sovereignty, God was going to use Paul as a great preacher. But just imagine, humanly speaking, what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't spoken up for him. Imagine if Barnabas said, well, I don't want to get involved with that. That's kind of a sticky issue. He's kind of a controversial figure. I'll stay away from that. Imagine what would have happened. I doubt if Paul would have had the great influence that he had in the early church. I doubt if he wasn't accepted by the mother church, if you will, the church at Jerusalem, I doubt he would have had the influence that he had, that he really had in his life. But aren't you thankful that God used a man named Barnabas? That God used a son of consolation? That God used an encourager? That God used somebody who wasn't just thinking about himself, but when he saw a need, when Paul needed a friend in a dark hour, when Paul was all alone, Barnabas was right there to be with him. And that's what we ought to be. If we have a friend who's in need, if we have a brother who's all alone, who needs help, we ought to be that Barnabas that says, I'm right there with him. I'm going to do what is needed to help that brother or sister out. That's what Barnabas did. It's beautiful to see. He was a son of consolation. Paul needed help at the time he needed it greatly, and Barnabas came and met the need. Let's look over in Acts chapter 15 for another example of this. Acts chapter 15. Both of these stories we know well, but it's a great example of the character of Barnabas. We know, of course, that as after Paul began to be more and more accepted by the church, that he and Barnabas made a great gospel team. They labored at the church at Antioch. They labored among several evangelistic journeys. The Lord used them greatly. And so, in this Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, they decided to go back to the places that they had preached previously and to see how those people were doing and to strengthen them. Verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We all know this story. John Mark had previously gone with Paul and Barnabas on a journey. And probably because of cowardice, he wasn't strong enough, John Mark left. He made a big mistake. He made a great failure. He up and he left the work. He wasn't a man who was committed enough at that time. He left. The going got rough, and so John Mark took off. So sometime later, they're going on another trip, and Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark with us." Paul says, "We're not going to do that. This fellow is unproven. He's got a bad track record. He messed up." Now, I don't want to get involved in all the controversy of who was right and who was wrong. I think it's fair to say that both of them had some right on their side. But I want you to notice just particularly the good of Barnabas in this case. Notice what Barnabas was doing. Barnabas was a man, we already mentioned, who had a generous, good-hearted disposition. That's what he was. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He was a helper. He was an encourager. So here was a failure named John Mark. John Mark had messed up previously. He had his opportunity. He had his opportunity to be with the gospel team and to be used of the Lord, but he failed. He messed up. What does Barnabas do? He says, "Come on, John Mark. Come on. You can go with me. I'll help you out. You can come with me. I'll teach you. I'll help you. And we'll get in this. We'll pull through together." And that's what happened. John Mark came with Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, this encourager, this exhorter. He took a young man who had been a failure. He took somebody who had messed up. What would you do? What would you do if somebody was a failure? Maybe came to you from hell and say, "Well, you're a failure. You've messed up. You've had your opportunity. You blew it. I'm not going to help you out." That's not what Barnabas did. He took a failure. He took him in a hand of love. He took him in an arm of care and affection. See, he had a genuine interest in the welfare of other people. He had a genuine interest in the welfare of other people. He said, "John Mark, come on, I'll help you out." We could go to several different places. I won't go there, but I think we can read between the lines. And I think that what happened here is that John Mark was greatly blessed in Barnabas' company. Because we look later in Scripture in several different places. One of them being in 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul, he's writing to somebody, he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Earlier, the one that Paul said, "We can't use him. We can't. He's messed up. He's a failure." But you see, when somebody came alongside him and helped him and taught him and encouraged him, what's the finished product? Here's a John Mark who is profitable for the ministry. You see, you know, oftentimes in sports, maybe in basketball, which is a team sport, you might hear about a player who's a really good player. And sometimes you'll hear about a player who's got a lot of talent, but he's a detriment to his team because he's just an ego. He wants to be the hot dog. He wants to be the showboat. But sometimes you'll hear a commentator talking about a player, and they'll say, one of the reasons this player is so great is because he makes everybody else around him and his team a better player. Here's somebody, he's not just focused on how many points he can score. He's helping everybody out of his team be a better player. It seems to me from Scripture that the people that Barnabas came in contact with became better people. They became encouraged people. He had a good effect upon them. He became a benefit to them. He was a son of consolation. He was a helper. He came alongside them and he helped them. Paul was a man who had a need one time, a grave need. Barnabas came. Here was a failure, John Mark. Barnabas, in a generous, loving, merciful disposition, said, "Come on, you failure. I'll help you out. I'll help you out." Isn't that beautiful to see that? If we're going to be a son of consolation, let's look in Philippians chapter 2. There's some things that must be right, that we must have these principles in our lives and character. The greatest example that ever walked on the earth was Jesus Christ. Now let's look and see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, one of the traits of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, was God. He was more than just a great man. He was God, God, the God-man. But I tell you, He was the greatest moral example that ever walked on this earth. He never committed a sin. We're told to be followers of Christ. That is, we're to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Look at what is given to us of Christ here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. This says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." I'll just stop right there. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." See, a self, as I said earlier, a self-focused person is not equipped to help anybody out. Because a self-focused person is they're just concerned about what they want, what their immediate need is. They're concerned about what's going to please them. They're concerned about what's going to make them comfortable. They're not worried or concerned about how I can help this brother over here, of how I can have compassion on this person who's hurting over here. They're only concerned about themselves. But Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was a helper. He wasn't just focused on Barnabas. He wasn't just focused on Barnabas' needs. He was saying, here's John Mark. How can I help him out? Here's Saul. He needs help over here. How can I help him out? I believe that we're members of God's church. And we're placed in the church not just for our own benefit. It is for our own benefit. It's a great blessing to be a part of the church of God. But see, we also, as church members, we also must look and say, Lord, show me how I can help my other brothers and sisters out. Show me how I can be a blessing to others. Show me how I can build others up. That's what we ought to do. I encourage you. And as I've looked over this afresh here recently, I've been convicted in my own mind and heart that we ought to pray that God would show us, would open doors for us to help somebody else out. Sometimes we have the mindset that what I can get out of it. That's what religion in many places today is, a user-friendly religion. I heard somebody debating one time about religion and things, and they said, well, what does God have to offer me? Well, it's not about what God's offering to us. It's about us living to the glory and honor of His name. It's not about, well, if God offers me this and there's another offer over here, we'll just see whichever one benefits me the most. That's not what serving the Lord is about. It's not just what we can get out of it. As we've heard prayed many times, Lord, bless us, but also make us a blessing. Make us a blessing. We ought to pray consistently that, Lord, show me how I can help somebody else out. I'm sure that would do us worlds of good if we would start praying with the mind of helping others. Of looking the mind of helping others. Lord, show me how I can help somebody else out. I confess there's sometimes I go for a long time without even praying a prayer like that. Because that's just our human nature. Our human nature is one of selfishness. But if we're going to be a son of consolation, if we're going to be a helper, an encourager, somebody who's building somebody else up, we have to have a completely different mindset from the world. We have to have a completely different mindset from what our flesh naturally has. So we have to look on the needs of others. Selfishness. Getting our minds off of ourselves. Not just worrying about what makes us comfortable or what makes us feel good. One thing that really struck out in my mind as I was a little boy is we would often go out to Harmony Hill Singing School in Texas. And I believe Daddy has been blessed to have a gift of being somewhat of a Barnabas, of looking to the needs of somebody else and helping others and encouraging them. I remember in Texas that there was a man who often came out to the singing school, was a man who was almost completely deaf. And, you know, he couldn't hear much at all. His name was Alan Evans. Some of you probably know him. But I remember as a little boy, toddling along and tagging along with my dad, I remember many times that Daddy would sit down with Alan Evans and have a conversation with him. It wasn't easy because he couldn't hardly hear what you're saying. Sometimes Daddy would have to write down his questions to ask him. But you know what? He showed enough interest. That took a little effort. It took a little effort. It wasn't the easiest thing to do, but he sat down and said, you know what? I'm going to give it myself a little bit. He took the effort to encourage somebody else out. And every once in a while, old Alan Evans will call Daddy. I'm sure he remembers that. Hey, somebody cared enough about me. Somebody was unselfish enough to look to my needs and see how they could help me out. A son of consolation, an encourager. Somebody who doesn't have their mind on themselves, not looking on their own things, looking on the needs of others. We see, I won't turn, but in John chapter 19, we see that Jesus Christ, once again, was somebody who was, it's amazing this example. Here Christ was on the cross, dying a horrible, excruciating death. We can't imagine the anguish that our Savior went through. Not only the physical anguish, that's enough just to tear me up inside. But also the anguish of the wrath of God being poured down upon Him. He was undergoing incredible anguish. But even while He was going through this pain and suffering, what did Jesus do on the cross? One of the things that He said, one of His seven sayings. His mother was here, and John the apostle was here. He says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And from that hour, we know that John took Mary home, and she was in his house for the rest of her days. Here was our Savior dying a horrible death on the cross, and still, in His dying hour, He's still thinking of somebody else, meeting the needs of His mother. Now that's somebody who's not looking at their own things. That's somebody who's not self-focused. That's somebody who's focused on the needs of others. That's the way that we ought to be. We need to be a people who are looking to help others out. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We all know this so well. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bearing the burdens of others. We all have burdens. All of us go through this life. We have burdens. In this life we have times when we're down. We have times when we need help. So what do we do when our brother has a burden? We just neglect that because we don't feel like helping them at that time? No, we bear the burden. Bearing another burden, it gives a picture, a word picture kind of somebody. There's somebody shouldering a heavy load. And you get your shoulder right up there with them and help them bear the load. That's what we ought to be doing. Shouldering, bearing the load of others. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I love how the Apostle Paul was such a pastor, had such a pastor's heart. It comes out in his letters so clearly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see an example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice the language here. The Apostle Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." He says, warn those that are unruly, those that are being unruly, those who are causing trouble. You warn them. Give them an admonition. Warn them. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. Feeble-minded is not talking about somebody who has a mental deficiency. This is talking about somebody who's faint-hearted. This is talking about somebody who's despondent. This is talking about somebody who's almost lost hope. This is talking about somebody who's in a weak moment, who needs help. So what do you do with this person who's faint-hearted? What do you do with this person who maybe has failed, like John Mark? They need help. You comfort them. You encourage them. You help them out. You say, "I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. I'll help you out. The Lord's with you. He's a faithful God." You see, the language here is of a church who's mingling together. Not this drawn out where there's a group over here and a group over there. It's those all in together helping each other out. You have the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. Somebody notices that need, they say, "Let's go help that faint-hearted brother out. He seems down." You know, this takes discernment. This takes wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. I think we need the Holy Spirit for it to give us discernment and wisdom to help others out. You remember the case of Joseph when he was in prison in Egypt? And remember the baker and the butler? And how did Joseph know that they had a problem? Their faces were downcast, and Joseph noticed that. He wasn't self-focused. Apparently, he had a gift of discernment. He said, "I can tell these folks are kind of down. They need help. Let's pray that God would show us, give us a spirit of discernment that we might see when there's a faint-hearted brother or sister that we can help out." He says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Support the weak. We always have somebody who's weak, don't we? Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes you're weak. Maybe weak in body. Maybe weak in emotion, loss of a loved one. Maybe weak in spirit. Maybe weak in the Lord. Maybe in having sin trouble. He says, support the weak. That word support really means to cling to hold on to. So somebody who's weak, you don't just let them go their own way. You help them out. "I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you out." That's what the language of Scripture is. As we wrap this up, I just want to look quickly. I won't take too much longer, but I want to look at. You say, "Well, I want to be this. I want to be this son of consolation. You've convinced me. I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be this son of consolation. I want to be this encourager. So how can I do that? How do I do that?" I want to look at three ways that can help us, and this is not an exhaustive list. But I want to look at three ways that we can be a son of consolation. Three ways that we can be an encourager. Let's go first of all to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. This is kind of a reference scripture for a main text. I won't turn to the main text. The main text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about how that one of the reasons that we're given trials is that when we're given trials, God gives us comfort. And one of the purposes of that is that we may comfort others when they are in a similar affliction. That is one of the main principles of Scripture. I see more and more every day, it seems like, that when we're going through trouble, that you draw strength from past experiences. You draw strength from past experience. You look back at a time when God has blessed you, when God has delivered you, and when you need that help right now, you say, "Hey, I remember that time that God blessed me. That's the same God I serve today. He can help me yet again." Maybe somebody comes to you. They have a need. Maybe you're a Barnabas, somebody who's faint-hearted. You go to them. Maybe one way you can help them, one way you can encourage them, and say, look here, brother or sister. There was a time when I had a problem like this. I had a need. And God delivered me. God was faithful. He helped me to overcome it. And through your experience, you can encourage a person who now is struggling. I believe this is a beautiful picture of this in Exodus chapter 13. What's happening here is Moses is giving God's laws and regulations to Israel. And one of the things, of course, that they were to do is that all the firstborn of the flock, they were to sacrifice to God. They were to give all that up, the firstborn that was born out of the flocks, they were to give that as a sacrifice to God. But look in verse 14. And it shall be when thy son... This is the context of this. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? In other words, Lord, Father, why are we doing this offering of these firstborn? What's the purpose of this? And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn. Both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon mine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. See what's happening here is they have these sacrifices. These sacrifices of the firstborn. The son asks the father, why are we doing this? What's the purpose of this? And what does the father do? He draws back on past experience. Now, this is the reason we do this, son. Because our God was strong. We were captives in Egypt. And by His power and by His strength, He delivered us out of that. And the son says, wow, really? That's the same God we serve today? That's the same Jehovah? Well, then He can help me out too. Because, Dad, if He delivered y'all out from Egypt, from the Red Sea, from Pharaoh, He can help me out in my problem. That's the picture here. You see, when we see others who are struggling and helping, you say, hey, look. Listen, God has helped me out before with the same similar type of situation. He's given me the same strength. I remember the story where God helped this other person out. And you go and you tell this person who's struggling with that, and it's to be an encouragement to them and a help to them. The same thing that happened when Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan. And they were to put up some several stones. And it said, and when your son's asked in the future, why are we doing this? He says, because it's a reminder that God brought us forth over the Jordan River and into His promised land. You see, we draw back from past experiences to help others out in the present. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, close to where we read earlier, I believe is another way that we can be a son of consolation. Mentioned earlier, one thing we can do is we can draw back from past experiences, draw back from times past when the Lord has strengthened us and helped us and use that as a basis for encouragement. But in order for us to be equipped, to be a helper, to be an encourager, there's, I believe, a requirement given in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You notice that I put emphasis on three words there. You have somebody who's overtaken in a fault. You should have somebody who has a need. You have somebody who's in sin. They need to be helped. Well, who is able to help them? Who has a requirement to help them? Notice what he says. He says, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. And this isn't talking about just the pastor or the deacons, the real spiritual ones. This isn't talking about just the saints, you know, some people say. This is talking about somebody who's walking close to the Lord. This is talking about somebody who's living in the Spirit. Who's walking in the Spirit. Here's somebody, is Galatians chapter 5, I just mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's somebody who's walking in the Spirit. And those are the ones who are capable, who are equipped to help somebody get out of their sin. Ye which are spiritual. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking close to the Lord? If we're going to be a helper, if we're going to be an encourager, if we're going to be a Barnabas, a son of consolation, we must be spiritual. We must be walking close to the Lord. We must be walking in close fellowship and communion with Him. Because if we're not doing that, we're not going to be equipped to help somebody else out. Somebody has a sin problem, Well, we can't help them out if we're not walking close to the Lord ourselves. Ye, which are spiritual. And I emphasize again, this is not just talking about just a group of elite people in the church. It can be a young person. It can be an older person. But it's somebody who is spiritual. It's somebody who's walking in the Spirit. It's somebody who's walking close to God. Those are the people who are equipped and capable to be a helper, to be an encourager, to help somebody out of their burden. One last thing. In Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In order for us to be a son of consolation, we can draw back on past experiences, draw back from the strength the Lord's given us then. We have to be spiritual. We have to be walking close to the Lord. And this one, this last one I'll give is very important as well. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, Paul writes, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The Apostle Paul says, I'm convinced you're able to admonish others. You're able to help them. You're able to encourage them. You're able to exhort them. Well, what are the reasons that Paul gives for that? He says, you're full of goodness. We've already talked about that, walking in the Spirit. You're full of goodness. He says, filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. That is the person who is equipped to be a Barnabas. That is a person who's equipped to be a son of consolation. What's this knowledge talking about? This is knowledge of the weather, knowledge of sports, knowledge of the stock market? Obviously it's not. Obviously it's knowledge of the Word of God. Obviously it's spiritual knowledge. If we are going to be equipped to help others out, we have got to be grounded in the Word of God. We have to be people who are filled with the knowledge of Scripture. We have to be people who know the Word of God. We have to be people who are saturated with the Word of God. You see, isn't it wonderful sometimes? It probably happened to you before. Maybe you've been having a revival in your Bible reading. You're reading the Word of God. You're studying. You're memorizing. You're meditating on it. You talk to somebody and they're kind of down. And boom, there comes a Scripture that you've just been meditating on. He says, hey, I've got just the thing that you need. But that's not going to happen if we're not in the Word of God. That's wonderful when that happens. I love it when that happens. You can help somebody out. The stuff you've been meditating on, you can just give it right to them. But it won't happen if we're not in the Word of God. It won't happen if we're not diligent to be filled with knowledge of the Scripture. It won't happen that way. But if we're saturating ourselves in the Word of God, if we're faithful to read His Word, to study it, to pray over it, meditate over it, to memorize it, then we're going to be equipped. We're going to be filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. To admonish one another. See, that's what our advice, that's what our exhortations, that's what our encouragements have to be based upon. They have to be based upon the Word of God. If you give an encouragement, an exhortation based upon the common philosophy of the day, that means nothing. That's vain. That's vanity. Our encouragements, our admonitions, our warnings, our building up of others, our edifications have to be based upon the Word of God. You see, these people were able to admonish because they were filled with goodness. They were walking in goodness, filled with all knowledge. Hope the Lord will bless us to be sons and daughters of consolation, encouragers, helpers, people who don't have their minds focused on themselves, people who are willing to help out a failure maybe, have mercy on somebody, people who are looking, praying, seeking, asking the Lord, how can I help somebody else out? And I've just given you a few ways that hopefully the Lord will bless us to put into practice that we can be sons of consolation. May the Lord bless you.